Our scripture for this morning comes from a passage in a book that's quite often overlooked. That is the book of 2 Corinthians. And yet, the book of 2 Corinthians is indeed a gem of teaching. In 2 Corinthians 5, we want to read the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 5. And in it we find our text, which I dare say will probably be familiar to you as we read it. And yet you probably wouldn't realize that it comes from this much overlooked book. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Thus the reading of God's word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Our text, verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. Let us pray. Father, make this text precious to us today, one that is no doubt familiar. It should be the theme of our life. It should be plastered they should be on the frontlet of our eyelids, so that we can never escape that is what is about to live as a Christian. So teach us, even remind us of lessons to learn from this text. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I haven't preached on this text for many years, and I don't know why, because it is a great text indeed. As a matter of fact, I haven't taught from the book of 2 Corinthians for many years, and I don't know why, because it's a great book indeed. And I was thinking about what to preach. I chose this text because when I don't know what to preach, I just start reading through the New Testament until something strikes me. And this is what struck me Thursday night as I was contemplating coming here. And so, I believe it's of the Lord that I preach on this. And yet, I always am somewhat apprehensive of something that I haven't preached on in some time. It's not that faith isn't a big part of our life as Christians. We're all caught up in the faith. That's what it's all about. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of sinners, who's coming again. He's a real person and He's coming again, and our faith is in Christ. But then, of course, it's one thing to believe upon Christ at some point back in time and to receive the promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that we are right with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite another thing, though, to live by faith. One is a moment. The other is a lifetime. Now, this passage is quite often used at funerals. This is no funeral here this morning, not that I'm aware of. We're all here. We're all alive, aren't we? But it's really not a funeral passage, nor is it a funeral text. It's a teaching about how to live. You know, not All of us came from Christian homes. I didn't come from a Christian home. My father was a nominal Christian. My mother was. Good people. United Methodist. So what my father told me about how to live was get a good education, get a good job, get married, have a few kids, make a living. Hopefully you'll stay healthy and happy and live a long life. That's about the best you can hope for. That's the American dream. That wasn't bad advice. I took him up on that. But of course, the Lord changed my heart when I was 16. So instead of just getting an education, I went to a Christian college and then to a seminary. Instead of getting a job, I was called by God to become a gospel preacher. And instead of just settling down in kind of a mundane job and living in the community, I've had the privilege of living in Iowa and California and Mississippi and Lowell, Michigan, and Hudsonville, Michigan, Newark, Delaware, and Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 16 weeks in Lethbridge, Alberta, and now in Cambridge, Maryland, on this adventure in ministry. But it all still applies. That I wish my father had told me this. For we live by faith, not by sight, son. That would have been the cherry on top of everything else he told me. Yes, it's good to do all of those things. You should make your plans, but remember, as a Christian, you live by faith and not by sight. As a Christian, there are many times during the course of years when you go through various situations and seasons in your life where you realize how important that teaching is. When you must live by faith and you can't live by sight. And that will catch us up on us all in the Lord as we live longer and experience more things as to how true this teaching is and how necessary and how if we did take it in hand and hold it before our eyes every morning before we walked out the door, we'd probably be better Christians because of it. Today I make it my goal not just to make some money and have a living, have a happy life and feel good and experience legitimate pleasures through obedience to God, but above everything else as a child of God, to live by faith and not by sight. The context of this book sheds light upon what Paul is teaching here. Both 1 and 2 Corinthians are books where Paul is defending his authority as an apostle. There were groups in the Corinthian church that said that Paul was not an apostle because he was not one of the original 12. Remember how Christ called Paul to be an apostle? He appeared to him on the Damascus Road. And because of that, there were those who said, you know, that Paul, he's not a real apostle. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. We don't have to pay any attention to what he says. Well, he writes the book of 1 Corinthians to tell them that's not the case. And the book of 2 Corinthians to show them that that is not the case, by the things that he and his companions had suffered in the course of being an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the things that lead up to chapter 5 are very telling as to what the apostle Paul is getting at here in this passage. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul gives a little insight into the wonderful experiences that they had as he went around the world and spread the gospel. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Wow. Paul and his companions despaired of life? They couldn't face another day? They saw death as preferred to continuing in ministry? Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. The Apostle Paul? Come on. This is the guy who said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. It says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. That's one insight into their wonderful experiences in gospel ministry. Another one we find over in chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may be revealed in our mortal body. His life revealed in our mortal body. Now that gets us to the last few verses leading up to chapter 5 that shed even more insight of chapter 4, which is really part of chapter 5. He says in verse 16, though therefore we do not lose heart, of 2 Corinthians 4, 16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what unseen is eternal. And then back to our verse. For we live by faith and not by sight. And so it was the Apostle Paul's experience in defending his apostolic authority and saying to the Corinthians, why would we go through this if we were not apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we endure this for a moment if we were not called by the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we give ourselves over to death for every moment if we were not true apostles of Christ? That he begins this somewhat, we might even call, morbid theme of, well, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. But Paul is just telling the truth about life. A truth that people don't always want to hear. It's not necessarily the most pleasant truth, but it is a stark reality of life. And that every person in this building will die. Every person. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. I mean, I drive all over here. I see these great cemeteries. I've been to so many cemeteries over the years as a pastor. I'm somewhat of an expert. We will all be buried someday. And it's not to be morbid, it's to be true. Because what Paul does is frame the Christian life in such a way that we can understand it. First is the life we had before God called us to come to Christ, which is past. And there's the life that we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not our life anymore, but belongs to Christ. We live unto Him. We're redeemed by Him. We're not our own. And that ends in death, which is the portal to judgment, which is the portal either to glory or condemnation. And that is the lot of every human being on this little planet, in this immense galaxy, in this immense universe. That we all have that experience in common, and as though the Apostle Paul is framing that for us as Christians so that we can gauge our lives accordingly. We can have a framework. We can have a worldview by which to understand not just life, but especially our life in Christ, which because of those realities must be lived by faith and not by sight. I mean, just imagine trying to live as a Christian by sight. Where's Jesus? I don't see him. Do you see him? Can't see him. Can't believe him if I can't see him. What makes the Bible so special? It says it's inspired of God. Just a book to me, unless the Holy Spirit does something in my heart to make me realize its inspiration and accept it as the truth of God in my life. What about all that it teaches about God and man and Christ and salvation and the future? It's all just guesses at that point. If indeed it's not the Word of God, can't prove it, can't see it. What do I make of the circumstances in my life when things come caving in, when I lose my job, my financial future, I suffer a terrible injury or disease, my children don't walk in the faith? What happens when these circumstances come crowding in? If that's all I see, if I'm walking by sight, I'm a lost person indeed. Therefore, I must walk by faith, because that's the life to which we are called in Christ Jesus. Because this life is but a preparation for death and judgment and eternity. And because God has, by His Word, called me to Christ, and I began to, by believing in a Savior that I've never seen, and loving Him with all my heart, and longing for His appearing, and the Holy Spirit has poured out His ministry in my heart so that I long to see Christ. Well, then I do not live by sight. Well, sort of I do. I live with the hope of seeing a real Savior someday in my flesh and blood when He comes again. Just because I don't see Him yet does not mean that He is not real. And I know Him through the teachings of this sacred and inspired book given by the Holy Spirit, which centrally teaches us about Christ, who He is and what He's done for us, what He's doing for us right now, what He's yet to do for us when He comes again. And of course, in this book, there are precious promises of God made to me, a child of God. They're like lifelines to hold on to when I can't really get to the height of the mountain doctrinally, and I just need something to pull me up under the waves. And all of His promises are yes and amen to me in Christ Jesus. And then there is that hope. That every child of God has inexplicable hope, the hope of glory. The hope that when this life is over, I have a life with God in the new heavens and the new earth. I have an incorruptible life. I have an immortal life. I have an eternal life in the presence of my Savior in the new heavens and new earth, where the joys and pleasures of that life cannot even be conceived of. Paul says in Romans 8, if you'll remember, the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed to the sons of God. I have four things going for me, which I see very clearly through the eyes of faith by which I walk. The person of Jesus, who is real, the God-man, my Savior, interceding for me at the right hand of God, having risen from the dead and coming again to give me the fullness of my redemption. I have the book that tells me who the Savior is, what He's done for me, what He's done for me, and what He shall yet do for me, that I may have hope in the future. I have the promises of God, thousands of them, to come to my rescue when I am sinking. And yes, I have moved, in a sense, beyond this life already in my thinking, as I am firmly focused upon the glory that shall be revealed. And all of that helps me to live life each and every day as a Christian. Without it, I don't know how I would live as a Christian. Don't know how I would interpret life. Don't know how I would handle the circumstances that go against me. Not sure how I would handle the weight of sin that I feel sometimes, or the disappointments and discouragements that enter in. You know, we're like the Apostle Paul. We too can despair of life some days, if it were not for this hope. One thing that is quite often lacking, I think, in our emphasis in our Reformed churches is a right application of eschatology. Eschatology, of course, if you don't know what that means, that's the study of last things. And what we immediately do is talk about amillennialism and postmillennialism and premillennialism. And we say, well, no, what's your theory? And that's not really what the Bible is about at all. When we're speaking of eschatology, we're talking about the future that has an end, a telos, a conclusion for the children of God. And that is our inheritance, each and every one of us who trust in Jesus Christ with simple childlike faith. When we get Christ, we get it all. We not only receive forgiveness of our sins and are made right with God and are sanctified and are eventually glorified, but when Jesus Christ comes again, we get real, real, real glory. And that is something to look forward to. Really, everybody lives by faith in a way. Even the most ardent unbeliever. There's so much we don't know. You know how many galaxies there are in our universe? 1/10 of a trillion. That's an estimate. I haven't counted them lately. How many stars and planets in each galaxy? 1/10 of a trillion. You know how many stars and planets in the total universe? 10^26 zeros. There's not even a word for that. And I'm here for a brief time with you on this little planet. Without Christ, I would have no significance whatsoever. And I would have no assurance of any future. I would have no way to define life. Life would be a puzzle, clueless. Everybody lives by faith in something or someone. The Christian lives by faith in a real something, a real someone. God has revealed the truth to us so that our faith is embedded in what is real and unchangeable and certain. Paul said it well in Galatians 2. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So here we are trying to figure it out. Here we are trying to make sense of it. And that's understandable. But there are times when the only thing that makes sense are the things that are true, the things that we may know for certain. And that's why Paul says, we live, we Christians, we believers, we church, we who have been called into fellowship with the Holy God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. We who are right with God. We who have Christ. We who have redemption. We have a redemption now, a redemption tomorrow, and a redemption coming to its completion when Christ returns again. We live by faith, not by sight. And this is what enabled the Apostle Paul and his companions to fight through all of those circumstances that were so awful, humanly speaking, that drove them to the point of despair, beatings, starvation, shipwreck, just to add a few. How could you do that, Paul? How could you live such a life for Christ? How could you endure that for 1 minute? How come you didn't pack up your bag and go home? Because we live by faith, not by sight. Your life may be in great disarray right now, even though you're here well-dressed with a smile on your face. I know what can happen in our lives. Awful things. Difficulties. Heartbreaking things. One day makes a world of difference. This life is all very real as a Christian. We're not robots. We're not superhumans. We never will be. We'll just be fully human when we are fully redeemed. The only way to live it is in Christ. And the only way to understand it is to live by faith. Faith in the person of Christ. Faith in the teachings of Scripture. Faith in the promises of God. And faith in the sure hope of glory. That's how we get by. That's how we can rejoice even in some of the most inexplicable moments. How can they be rejoicing while tears run down their cheeks? How can they be full when they're so empty? How can they be healed when they're so broken? How can they have an answer when there is no answer to what is going on in their life? Well, because they have Christ and they have the teachings of the Word. They have the promises of God and they understand what life's about. Life is preparation for eternity. They live by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave Himself for them. Have you come to that place in your life? Or is the faith something you professed years ago in order to get right with God, but you're really not living by faith as a Christian? You're really just living the American dream. You're pursuing that. And maybe you're doing well or maybe not. But a true Christian, while making plans and being enculturated in a particular time and place in the history of mankind and pursuing the American dream, is above everything else a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ from start to finish. Disciple who lives by faith. And not by sight. If you've yet to begin to live that way as a Christian, today is the day in which you are called to do so. It's a simple thing. You stop living your life with your plans and aspirations today, and you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say to Christ this day, Lord, I belong to You and I desire to live the life You have called me to live and above all to live by faith in Jesus Christ. Our lives don't go away. We don't stop going to school. We don't stop going to work. We don't stop making money. We don't stop paying bills. We don't stop planning for the future. But we certainly, at that point, are aware that God is going to take our lives and take us in directions we never thought He would go, and put us through things we never asked for nor wanted, in order to refine us, to glorify Him, to equip us. And then we have the perspective of faith to bring some understanding to the moment, so that we may continue to persevere in the Lord Jesus Christ. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. Let us pray. Father, give us not only to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to have faith in Him, but to focus our faith upon Christ each and every moment of every day. And not just any Christ, but the Christ of the Scriptures, the God-man, our Savior, our intercessor, our Redeemer. To focus our faith upon the promises You make to us in Your Word. To focus our hope beyond this world, beyond that which is temporary, upon that which is surely ours by virtue of Your mercy and grace to us. Glory. Glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.